Which is a period in the Christian calendar when we look at the week leading up to the cross. I want to encourage you to look back at the last 2 weeks' teaching. They're online on our website. You can listen to them again. So if you missed them, definitely listen to them. And even if you heard them, listen to them again. They've been absolutely excellent. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen the true Saviour. What Jesus is really like, what his claims really are. We've seen the willing and sufficient Saviour last week. The Saviour who was pressed in the Garden of Gethsemane and yet said, "Father, your will be done, not mine." And I want to continue straight on from that passage that we read last week to see the obedient Saviour, Jesus Christ. The one who was treated in such a cruel way, in a horrible way, in a way that he did not deserve, and yet he endured it for us. The obedient Saviour. If you'd like to follow along, you can turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 45 is where we're going to read from. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 45, straight on from where we left off last week in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he returned to the disciples, this is Jesus, and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Rise. Let us go." Jesus has been pressed. He's been pressured. He's felt the weight of the sin that he is going to carry on the cross. And he has made a decision in that moment to be obedient to the Father's will. And he says, "Rise. Let us go." We see this ruthless obedience in Jesus throughout his whole ministry. Back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is ministering in the countryside surrounding Jerusalem, and he makes a decision in that moment, and it says he sets his face towards Jerusalem. He sets his face towards the cross. He says, "I am going to do what I have to do." It's always been about the cross. And here in the garden, the cross is mere hours away. And Jesus sets his face again with ruthless, determined obedience to the Father's will. The world needs more people like Jesus. Have you ever been told that you should be like somebody? You should be more like your brother. You should be more like your sister. You should be more like this pupil. You should be more like the other students in your class. You should look more like them. I don't know about you, but that really puts me off. There's a kind of internal rebellion which I need to get repentance and forgiveness for. But whenever somebody says, "You should be like this person," they're probably right in some cases. I probably should have been a better student. I probably should have been a better son. But when somebody says, "You should be more like them," I go, "Well, I am going to be nothing like them now." But sometimes we can teach a bit like that as Christians. We can say, "You should be like Jesus." But what we need to realize is that it's not about we should be more like Jesus. It's we get to be more like Jesus. The call upon the Christian life is to look at the greatest model of humanity that has ever existed. The perfect one. The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Who loved like no one loved. Who cared for people like no one cared for people. Whose words now just trip off our lips. Treat other people as you'd like to be treated. Jesus said that. And we think that's the way to live now. Yes, because Jesus is the ultimate model of humanity. And it's not that we should be like him, although that's true. It's that you get to be like him. Your call as a Christian is to live like Jesus. What an exciting call. I can tell you're excited. What an exciting thing to get to live like Jesus. To wake up tomorrow morning and say, who shall I be like today? Oh, I know, the greatest man who's ever lived. You get to be like Jesus. You get to set your face every morning to the model of Jesus Christ. And if we ever need to be inspired by the person of Jesus, this week, this holy week, the way he lives, the way he acts, the way he speaks, this night before the cross, Christ shows us again what an honor it is to be called to live like him. What an honor it is to say, my mission in life is to be like Jesus. We need to be like him, ruthlessly obedient to the call of God upon our lives. Let me read some more of this wonderful scripture from verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to them, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In the hour, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. There are some phrases in there that really strike me as I read them. As Judas kisses him on the cheek, he says, do what you came for, friend. Knowing all that that meant, the cross, the pain, the weight of sin, knowing all that it meant, he said to his betrayer, do what you came for, friend. What grace in the face of betrayal. What obedience in the face of what cost. The obedience of Christ that is displayed in this moment and in the moments that are to come, should leave us in awe. Remember that Christ was not bound to this fate. He did not have to go to the cross. He chose to. He chose the cross with every breath, with every step. He set his face toward it. He reminds us of that again when he says to his disciples who try to start a fight, don't you think that I could just snap my fingers and ask my Father to send 12 legions of angels and they would come and they would stop this in an instant? Don't you think that I could do that? And yet, he didn't. Jesus could get out of this. Jesus didn't deserve this. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. He chose to go. He was obedient to his Father's call. And it says here he did so to fulfill what the scriptures had written about him. That's what this is all about. It's about a plan that was formed in the heart of God, Father, Spirit, and Son, to redeem his people from sin. Because God loves his people. God loves you. Whether you have recognized that love and given your life to him, whether you have done that a long, long time ago but forgotten about it, whether you have never done it, God loves you. He loves his people. And so when his people, his first created, Adam and Eve, sinned and fell from him, and the consequences of their sin was death and isolation as they were removed from the garden, Jesus promised in that moment, God promised in that moment that he would one day send a man to make a way for God and man to be united again as father and children. There's a promise in Genesis chapter 3 when he speaks to the snake, the enemy of God's people, and says, you will do some damage, but eventually one will come who will crush your head, who will defeat you and the consequences of sin, which is death. When man first sinned, God made it clear that it wouldn't always be that way, isolation and death. One way a man would come. And that man had come in this moment in the garden. That man was the true, willing, sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, who would now be obedient to death, even death on a cross, who set his face to Jerusalem. Yes, from the Galilean countryside that we read about earlier in Luke chapter 9, but he also set his face to the cross from the very beginning of time. From the moment of that promise in Genesis 3, he set his face to the cross. The Gospels are all about the cross. The whole of Scripture is all about the cross. As you read back through hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, you read his words. You read about him and what he was going to come and do. There are these four beautiful songs in the book of Isaiah. They're sometimes called the servant songs, and you can read them. If you're looking for something to read in the run-up to Easter, I encourage you to find these four songs in the book of Isaiah and read them. They will bless you. They will amaze you as you see the accuracy of what was written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, what he would do for us. The most well-known one, I guess, is Isaiah chapter 53, which we read at this time of year, about the Savior who grew up before them like a tender shoot, had nothing about him that would make us admire him, and yet he took the punishment of sin, and the wounds that are upon him have healed us. But I want to take you today to some words in Isaiah chapter 50, one of these songs. And this song is unique in that it actually comes from the mouth of the servant himself, which means that these words, written hundreds of years before Jesus became fully man, born in Bethlehem, Jesus spoke these words. Jesus sung these words. From eternity, he sets his face to the cross. Isaiah chapter 50, beginning in verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. Stop there. Jesus is singing, saying at this moment that he is obedient to the sovereign Lord, his Father. He hears the words of his Father and listens to the instructions every morning as he is awoken by them. He is not rebellious. He will not turn away. This is true of Jesus Christ at all time, equal but submissive to his Father. But we see as we read on in this song in Isaiah chapter 50 that this is about the specific obedience of Christ that we are going to see worked out here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's continue to read. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Here is Christ, hundreds of years before the cross, before his earthly ministry, saying to his people, my face is set, my obedience not in doubt. There is one way to save my people, and because I love my people, because I am desperate for them to come and know me, to live in relationship with me, there is one way to save them. It includes pain, it includes suffering, it includes separation from my Father, it includes obedience as I go through trials that I do not deserve, but I will bear the weight of that. I will go through that because of my love for my people. Back to the garden, back to this obedient Savior, Jesus now went on to face a greater test of his obedience. If you read on in Matthew, you'll read of essentially six trials that Jesus goes through over a night. He goes through three religious trials in front of various religious leaders, and then criminal trials in front of Pilate and one in front of Herod. All of these took place over a night and the next morning, and all of them are an absolute farce. They are a prime example of miscarried justice, of a setup from start to finish. To start with, before the religious leaders, no trial should ever have taken place at night. No trial should ever have taken place without the opportunity for the defendant to find his own witnesses and his own defense. No trial should ever have been thrown open to random witnesses without proof of their validity. Yet Jesus was condemned at night, without defense, with witnesses who gave false evidence, all because this is a setup from start to finish by those who want to see Jesus crucified. Jesus knew this. Jesus could have stopped this. Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels, but he didn't even need to do that. He could have merely pointed out that this was a sham trial, that it should have been thrown aside. He had opportunity before Pilate, who said, you're innocent, you've done nothing wrong. He could have stopped this. And yet our Savior was obedient. He knew what needed to happen. He knew where he needed to go. He set his face like a sheep before its shearer. He was silent. During these trials, Jesus was abused. Truth himself sat silent in the face of lies. Love himself took slaps and spits and blows to the face. At any moment, he could have stopped it. At no moment did he deserve it. But in every moment, his face was set to the cross. He offered his back to those who beat him, his cheeks to those who pulled out his beard. He did not hide his face from the mocking and the spitting. He went before Herod, and Herod mocked him. He asked him to perform tricks. He completely misunderstood what Jesus had come to do. He treated him like a court jester. The crowds called for the release of a murderer, Barabbas, and the crucifixion of the only truly innocent man who has ever lived. Pilate washed his hands and refused to take responsibility for a man's death upon himself while sending that man to take responsibility for every death of every man and every woman who has ever lived. At any moment, he could have stopped it. At any moment, he could have stopped it. At no moment did he deserve it. But at every moment, obediently, Christ set his face to the cross. This is our wonderful Savior, who, because of his great love for you, endured these lies, endured this mockery for you. Whether you believe that yet or not, he did it for you. And the only true response is for us to realize that and say, oh, Jesus, I give my life to you as you so willingly gave your life for me. And as I give my life to you, I realize again what an honor it is to be like you. As I see what you are like, if I let your conversations earlier go on about the ways that you have been mistreated, the ways that you felt, the ways that you reacted, those kind of conversations often lead us to see our true humanity, our sinful nature, how we want to react when something goes the way we don't want it to go. What an honor it is to see Christ, who says, in pursuit of the will of God, in pursuit of the people that I love, I will endure falsehood. I will endure mockery. My name will be made like mud, but I will do it as I pursue the Father's will. This must be our attitude as well. We must be those who are ruthlessly obedient to the will of God in our lives. There is a general will of God that is revealed to all of us. Every single one of us is called to love God and love others, to go and make disciples of all nations, to live righteously, holy before God, to endeavor as much as we can to obey what he has called us to do. All these things revealed in Scripture are the general will of God for every single one of us. And every single day we must wake and say, I will be ruthlessly obedient to that call. I will go after it with all of my heart, just as my Savior did in the night before the cross. And there is a specific will of God upon your life. There are talents that you have. There are things that you have been called to do, relationships that you have that nobody else does, things that you can affect that nobody else can affect. There is a specific will of God on your life. There are amazing, inspiring, terrific things that he wants you to do. If you ever feel like, I have no purpose, I have nothing to do, nothing special could come from my life, that is a lie that is whispered into your ear by the enemy and the world. Jesus would say into your ear, you are the apple of my eye. I have made you to do incredible things, and it is an honor to wake up each morning and say, Jesus, I will do those things for you. I will be ruthlessly obedient to the call of God upon my life. But as we are, we must be aware that in this night before the cross, Jesus shows us what the world's response might be. He has already said to his disciples, if the world hates you, remember that the world hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you like it loves its own people. But I have chosen you out of the world, so you don't belong to the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the lesson I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If people did wrong to me, then they will do wrong to you too. And if people obeyed my teaching, then they will obey yours too. Jesus is warning us that a life ruthlessly lived, obedient to the call of God, may well be a life where we are mocked for the things that we believe. It may well be a life where lies are told about those who choose to follow Jesus. It may well be a life, as Jesus went before Herod, he was expected to do things that he didn't have to do or want to do. Perform a miracle for me. Act like this. Talk like this. The world may expect Christians to be something that we are not when we examine the world of God. And people may well wash their hands of us, want little to do with us. But Jesus calls us to pursue it. Because though for many, the cross is the stench of death, for some, it brings life. There are some in your life, right now, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, friends, workmates, who need to see somebody ruthlessly obedient to the call of Christ. Because while others may do all of these things, they will see your good works and will glorify your Father in heaven. They will see the life that you live and think, I want to live a life like that, full of identity and purpose. I want that, as Christ calls them to live for him. We do it for those people, and we also do it for the Father, that we may be able to say, as Jesus sang in Isaiah chapter 50, that his word awakens me in the morning. I have a well-instructed tongue because I listen to him. The response of the world may be those things, but we need to be obedient to God because of his response. And if we read on in Isaiah chapter 50, we see what the response of the Father is. Jesus continues to say in verse 8, he who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. As you read these words, you need to know that as Jesus was silent before his accusers, this is what he was saying within. Who will bring charges against me? Who is my accuser? Let them confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. None of these people can condemn me. The response of the Father in these verses, we see three things. The first one is that he is near. That's a beautiful verse. God is near to you in a way that you cannot see or cannot fully understand. God is near to you. In times of struggle, in times of difficulty, in times where you've stepped out in faith to live the obedient life that God has called you to, and the world may not respond well, it's okay. God is near to you. It says that he helps you. He helps you to live that obedient life. What does that mean? It means that the promise that Jesus made to his disciples before he died, I will not leave you as orphans, is fulfilled through the Spirit of God that comes and lives in us. And that fulfills a promise that's way back in the Old Testament, again in Ezekiel chapter 36, that talks about our hearts of stone becoming hearts of flesh. And that God will put his Spirit in us and move us to keep his laws, move us to be obedient. That means that as you stand here and say, it's really hard to be obedient to the call of God. In the world in which we live, I just don't know if I can do it. Don't worry. The Lord helps you, fills you with his Spirit, so that you can wake each morning and say, God, send me your Spirit, because I need to be obedient to you and I need your help. And the Lord helps you. And finally, the word that I love from this passage in Isaiah, he vindicates us. Christ is vindicated. I want to show you a video now about the vindication of Christ. Let's watch it together.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of the eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is vindicated. They lied, they mocked, they spat. He gave them his back, his beard, his face, his hands, his side. He gave them his life, and they thought it was the end, but it was only the beginning. The Savior set his face from eternity to the cross. He did so again when he walked this earth. He bore the lies, the mockery, the accusations and misconceptions. He bore the weight of every sin and rose again. Vindicated by the Father, given the keys of life and death, our King, our Savior, our Jesus Christ, and those who follow him get to be like him. We get to be like Jesus. And those who are like him may very well receive, in some cases, the same responses he received from the world. Don't be surprised by the mockery, the lies, the wrong expectations, and the casting aside, but know this, the Lord God will be near you. The Lord God will help you. The Lord God will vindicate you through his Son. Keep praying. God will deliver. Keep going. God will break through. Stand strong in the face of the storm, because though Friday seems hard, Sunday is coming. Whatever your Friday is at the moment, whatever it is that you are suffering with, whatever it is that you are struggling with, stay strong. The Lord is near you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will vindicate you. Sunday is coming. And even if your Friday takes you to the point of death, even if your Friday takes you to death, death has been swallowed up in victory, in the vindication of the true, willing, sufficient, and obedient Savior. Our response to this, if we have not yet come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, or if we have fallen away from a relationship with God, it is to see again his love for us. His love that is greater than any love we could ever have known upon this earth. He set his face to the cross for you. He made a way through the cross for you to be forgiven, to come to know him, to have purpose, the greatest purpose, to live like him, and to know that your death has been swallowed up in victory. You will be with him forever in a place of no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. Your response is to look at the cross and say, I give my life to him. I want to be like him. The response of those of us who are following Christ and giving our life to him is to see again and be in wonder and awe of who he is. And to say, I want to be obedient as Christ was obedient. And though I may face difficulty, though people may not understand, though people may lie and mock and wash their hands, I will be obedient to my Father because he is near me. He helps me. He will vindicate me. And many will see my good works. And I pray that many will come to know my Father in heaven as I'm obedient to him. Let's pray together.